All right, well, let's pray, reset our minds as we go into this last session. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for all that you've been doing, all that you've been communicating, Lord God, to us. Lord, that there's things that are going on below the surface that we haven't even seen yet or understand yet. But just being in your presence, God, we know you're sowing seeds of faith, seeds of understanding. And I pray, Lord God, that as we finish up this last session, that as we finish strong, Lord God, that it will be just like it's been the whole time, a time of impartation, Lord. Lord, that we can really receive all that you have for us. So we walk out of here, we got what we needed. And that's just more of you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to take you through part of a message I preached about a year and a few months ago. But really felt like the Lord wanted to wrap up with this thing specifically. And it's as we talk about how nothing escaped the cross of Christ because Jesus paid for everything. We've talked about these things, including those things that would put us into bondage or oppression. And just coming back in full circle into the Messiah's mandate. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus is reading from the passage out of Isaiah that was in the Torah scholars, they understood that this was the Messiah's mandate. Like the leaders of the religious law were looking for the Messiah to come, and this passage, very specifically, they knew would be fulfilled by the Messiah. And so when Jesus walks into a synagogue in his hometown, and he was a known rabbi by that point, he was a teacher, and they hand him the scroll to read in the presence of the synagogue, he reads this specific passage. Says Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Let me hear you say anointed. When you look at the word anointed, it actually means smeared with. Okay, so when we're anointed with the Holy Spirit, literally I'm smeared with the presence of God. It's not just a dab. It's not just a little bit. He covers you. He smears you with it. So he says, I've been anointed, or he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And to proclaim liberty, let me hear you say liberty, to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then as he closes it up, he says, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing today. So it's very important that not did Jesus, or was there just a promise that God was saying? He was saying, it's been fulfilled. The amazing thing about the promises of God is they're not just fulfilled once. Now, there's some things like in a covenant where he says, hey, I'll do this, and once I do it, it's done and over with. That's a true statement. But there's also promises of God like this specifically that are ongoing beneficial. It's like once he fulfills it, the benefit of it is not spent. Like, it's extended. There's a perpetual benefit out of him fulfilling a promise. How do I know that's true? When I was saved, it wasn't a one-time event. Like, the benefit of salvation continues for all of eternity, right? When Jesus comes and he was anointed to set the captives free, it does not mean that one day they're free and the next day he loses grip on them and they're back into captivity. Now, we can make choices out of our own will whether we want to operate as a slave. We've talked about this today, going back and forth on the side of the cross. But it's not because Jesus' work was rendered invalid or void. Does that make sense? And so there's this idea of, like, for today, when Jesus says it's fulfilled, that means it's open for us to receive and live in and walk in and receive the promise that he fulfilled, okay? So I felt like as we're going through this time of impartation at the tail end of it, I want to recap even where we started at last night is that before Adam had a problem, God had a solution. Before you were born, God had a solution. There's a scripture that says that before the foundations of the earth, Christ was crucified. The Lamb was slain before the foundations of the earth. Meaning that his plan, and Matt said it earlier, his plan was always so that you would be set free. It's always been so that you would be set free. And I want to talk about these things is how do we now walk in that? And in a very guy way, I think, give you an illustration of how we can walk in this on a daily basis and really empower you and equip you to have a prophetic act, a prophetic declaration that when the old stuff that was nailed here on the cross begins to bark at you, you know how to keep it on the cross, right? It's not going to be something from your will or your strength or any of those things, but it is going to be, I'm making a determination that I'm still in Christ, and those things, how do I keep them on the cross specifically? So if you have your Bibles with you, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and then I'll flip back to 1 Samuel 17, and we'll wrap it back up. I think we're going to start in verse 9. I'm going to set it up in verse 9, and then we're going to flip backwards to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and go through the story. So if you're there, say, I am. All right. If you're still flipping, it's okay. I'll start reading. You'll get there. 1 Samuel verse 21, or chapter 21, verse 8 says this. David asked Ahimelech. And now, let's say this real quick. I need to set the tone on this. David at this point is being pursued by his enemies. Okay, he's been anointed to be king by Samuel earlier on in his life. At this point, years later, he might have the rightful authority. He's been anointed to be king, but he hasn't taken the throne yet. And his enemies are chasing after him. Saul is out to get him very specifically. This is after he's killed Goliath, by the way. Right, and Saul became so jealous of David, that's why he begins to pursue him. And so he comes out in the place, he comes to a tent of meeting, he comes to a tabernacle, and Ahimelech is actually a priest in that temple, okay? And so it says this, he says, do you have a spear or a sword? And David actually is not sure if the priest is on his side or not, so he actually lies about something. He says, the king's business was so urgent that I didn't even have time to grab a weapon. And look what the reply of the priest was. I only have the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah. The priest replied, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Take that if you want it, for there is nothing else here. And look at David's response. There's nothing like it. Give it to me. All right? So we're going to come back to this. But I felt like we need to start at this place of understanding that there's something about down the road when David's being pursued by his enemy again, where God returns back to him a place of previous victory, and it will become a weapon again in his hand. Okay? So go ahead and flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to be in verse 1. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Says, the Philistines now mustered their army for battle, camped between Soko and Judah, and Azekah at Ephes Damon. I love that name. It says, Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the Valley of Elah. So the Philistines and the Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Now, before I go to this, this kind of struck me. Where was Christ crucified? On a hill. Okay. Oftentimes, and I want you to think these opposing hills with a valley in between, is I want you to think about that on one side of the cross is this hill that you were on, self-effort, things like that, where you were in the enemy's camp. Okay? The valley, the shadow of death, that takes you to this other hill, the hill of victory, where you're in the king's camp. Okay, just from a visual. I'm not sure how it's going to play itself out, but that's just what kind of hit me. Where did I go? Then Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor. He carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. And I'm going to ask you this question. How big was the armor bearer? Do you realize he's carrying this armor? So Goliath's 9 feet tall, but in order to carry that armor bearer must have been one bad dude, okay? So you can be an armor bearer and still be strong. But verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are you all coming out to fight? He called. I'm the Philistine champion, but you're only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves, but if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me. And when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Now let's unpack that just for a quick second. Recognize right now that there's other times in Israel's history that when they went out to battle, their enemies trembled. And why? They said, because that's God's army. They recognized that God was fighting for them. But there had been something that, remember, we just got done talking about a king who has a pauper mentality. Saul had forgot that he was actually a mighty warrior. At the beginning of his kingship, he was a bad dude. I mean, he took out guys. He had the capacity to walk on this battlefield and actually challenge Goliath himself. He was that good early on. But somewhere along the way, and even at the beginning of his kingship, if you read back in the story, when Samuel comes to do it, Saul early on had a pauper's mentality. He had an orphan mentality. He goes, why are you choosing me? I don't want to be king. I want to be behind the scenes. You know, my family's not really that big. I mean, he just gave all these excuses. Here's a perfect example when a pauper becomes a king, right? And so for a while, out of self-effort, he was able to do things. As long as his heart was aligned with the Lord, he was able to do things. But he forgot who he was. He had kingly authority, kingly right, but he operated from the position of a pauper. And anytime that takes place, a spirit of fear will always break out into the camp. So as leaders of your home, if you begin to operate as underneath a spirit of fear, what's going to happen to those in your home? They will come underneath a spirit of fear. Right? So just remember this, though, very specifically. And the enemy is going to taunt you and say, you're just a dude. You're just a man. You don't have anything. I defy. And he wasn't even defying the army of God. I don't think he was actually cursing God at this point. He was saying, you guys are nothing. Bunch of weaklings. And they believed him. Now, let's skip down to verse 16. So for 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. 40 days, very, very important number in Scripture. How many days was Jesus in the desert? 40 days. What was the devil doing during that 40 days? It wasn't just the last day that he was being tempted, by the way. We have the one passage in Luke where it says, and then the devil came, and if you read it incorrectly, you would think, well, it was just that one day. No, for that 40 days, he was being picked at because he was with the wild beasts. Right? Which is a type and shadow for the demonic. Okay? So for 40 days, the enemy was coming at him and coming at him and coming at him and taunting him. And nothing is changing. And the reason is he wants to keep you in a position of fear so that you don't actually rise up into your destiny. Now skip down to verse 32. By this point, David has come out of the field. His dad says, go to the front line, bring your brothers some food, and get a report what's going on. He walks up, he hears, Goliath taunting, he hears this thing going on, he sees his brothers hiding, he sees the army hiding, he sees Saul hiding away in fear, and he goes, is anybody going to take this idiot on? Like, who is this guy who is defying the armies of God? Why are you tolerating 1 second of this junk? Who's going to take care of it? And so he goes, I'll take care of this. And there's a promise, too, that you could marry the king's daughter. And so being 16, 17, that would actually probably be alluring, too, for a 16, 17-year-old. But he's got this promise. He goes into the tent of Saul, and look what it says. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, and look what it says, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this with both lions and bears, and I'll do it again to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. See, David walked with an awareness that God is who he says he is, and because God has made declarations about his people, they really are who he says they are, regardless of how they operate. They thought that they are armies of Saul, but David says, no, you're not the armies of Saul, you're the armies of God. You're men of God. You're men of war for God. If God's on your side, who could be against you? This mentality, that's how David walked into it. But I want to pick pick this out real quick, though, of what David did in the fields when nobody saw him, and the lion, the bear. Look what it says here. Before I go into it, what was Goliath's greatest weapon for 40 days? Taunting. How do you taunt? Talking. Words. Right? What do you have to use? Your jaw. So look what it says here. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, your enemy marches around like a lion, seeking to devour whom he can. Okay? Mighty men of war, I'm talking to you. Listen to what David did. I go after it with a club and I rescue it from its mouth. That means you're going to have to get into the mouth of the enemy to take back. It means you don't tolerate when it looks like the enemy's winning and go, oh, that's just the way it is. It's spiritual warfare. No, you don't tolerate it. You say, enough is enough. Who is this enemy that thinks that he has a right, a legal authority to mess with me and mine, especially a lamb who's precious, a young one in the faith? No, this is not going to take place. Look at the next thing. I go after with a club, rescue it from its mouth. But look what he says. If it turns on me, let me hear you say, if it turns on me, I grab it by the jaw and I rip it apart. So when the enemy turns towards you and starts to accuse you, you don't let him talk one single second. You grab him by the jaws and you rip those jaws apart, disabling the enemy to have a right to speak to you. Now, I get that when Jesus was in the desert, there was a temptation that was taking place. But what did Jesus do? Every time the enemy came at him, he came right back at him with scripture. Truth of God, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, right? It divides, it cuts those things down. He disarmed the lie of the enemy by grabbing the lie, ripping it apart with the truth. So how do you do that? With your declaration, you declare what is true. And when you do that, you disarm the lie of the enemy. It's so important to understand this. Don't have a conversation with the devil. Don't. This is not a back and forth. He's not going to inform you of anything you need to know. You just go at him and say, I know everything I need from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to rip you apart by grabbing the lie, ripping it apart by declaring the truth. So remember, it's not by might nor power, says in Zechariah, but by the Spirit. So I declare what is spiritual truth. That's why in the Ephesians, where it talks about the armor of God, which you have the sword of the Spirit that you can engage with, and it says the sword is the Word of God. Both his preceding, what he's already spoken in the Scripture, but also what he is saying. And a lot of times what he wants to say through you, if you'll allow him, and it will disarm, and it becomes a sword in your mouth, in your hand, to be able to disarm him. Does that make sense? And so look what it says, verse 37. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. And Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead. And may the Lord be with you. I think that was like, I'm never going to see you again. See you at your funeral. That's what he was thinking. If there's anything left of you. And let me say this too. What was Saul's first reaction to David? Doubt. Who are you? You're just a boy. You think you can take on the devil? What are you thinking about? Why are you being so bold in your prayers? What do you think you're doing? You think you're full of faith? Right? Accusation. Don't ever let human accusation stop you from standing boldly for what you know is true. You don't have to attack the human voice either. Be gentle, be kind, be generous to the flesh, the people who are in the flesh. Your battle's not against flesh, it's against the spirit behind it. Do not be kind with the lie, though, the way it impacts you, right? In Isaiah 54, it goes through the description that no weapon formed against you will prosper. But there's also part of it, every word that is thrown at you in judgment, you shall condemn. What is condemnation? It's sentencing something to death. So what am I doing? Like sometimes when we're praying for healing or wholeness, and especially when I go after cancer, I just go, I curse cancer at the root. Like I condemn the cancer to death, right? So that the body that we're praying for can be alive. In the same way, when you get these lies, some of these things that have been nailed to the cross are awesome. Now you're going to go out. Remember, David has had many victories over the lion and the bear, over the enemy before. He's facing another enemy. He draws upon that experience from the past in order to be able to face one of his greatest, what humans would say is one of his greatest challenges. And he looks like, this is nothing. Goliath? I've faced bigger. A bear and a lion's bigger than Goliath. And my God rescued me. And look what David says. David didn't say, and I defeated them on my own. No, he says, and the same Lord, the way the Lord rescued me then, he's going to rescue me now. I'm not afraid. I have no fear whatsoever, because he knew that God is who he says he is and that David was who God said he was. So skip down to verse 41. And it says this, Goliath walked out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. Intimidation, intimidation, intimidation. But look what David replies back with. You come at me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. I like what he says here very specifically. He's boldly predicting how he's going to defeat the enemy. He says, you come at me with all this weapons, all this warfare, all this taunting. You think, I don't need that. All I need is Jesus. No matter if you put a feather in my hand, a feather would take you down right now. Because I got God on my side, is the whole point of this. And he says, in my victory, the victory of my Lord is going to be totally, utterly devastating and complete. Not only are you going down, but all your minions are going to go down too. And I think it's very important. Sometimes we face one lie, but we leave the rest of the camp of the enemy there. Instead of like, no, I'm totally devastating every work of the devil in the middle of this. And so it says this. And ultimately it says, so that everyone in the world, the whole world, let me hear you say the whole world. It's a pretty bold declaration. Like the whole world is going to know there's a God in Israel because of what he's going to do today. It always comes back to evangelism, people knowing that God is who he says he is. It says, and so everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. And I like this too. David was not complacent. Once he made the decision, he advanced the attack. He didn't wait for the enemy to get to him. Don't wait on your enemy to make a move. Once you have victory, you go and you take it. As Goliath moved closer, David ran quickly to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag, taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in. Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over, pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champions were dead, they turned and they ran. Now, I want you to learn a weapon of warfare on this, or a tactic for warfare. Was Goliath killed by the stone? No. He was knocked cold out. He wasn't dead until David took his own sword and chopped his head off. Very important. Sometimes we leave the enemy alive, stunned, but alive. But we don't take the next step and put in the killing shot. Some of what you guys did last night is you put a kill shot on those lies. So not only am I going to confess it, not only am I going to step in this area, but I'm going to put a nail through it. I'm going to make sure it's been crucified with Christ. And this is something that's important to remember, that anytime the enemy comes to tempt you, to come at you, take that opportunity to destroy it. Take it as an opportunity from the Lord to say, ha, the Lord is delivering you into my hands. when you come home and all of a sudden you get realized, man, I didn't realize I was actually dealing with that. The Lord reveals something inside of your heart, maybe a struggle, maybe a fear, maybe a lie that you believe in. And instead of going, oh my gosh, I can't believe I've been believing that lie, you need to see what David say. What David said, say, ah, the Lord's delivering them into my hand so that I can take care of it. Not that I have to tolerate it, not so I can live with it, not that I can meditate on it, so I can kill it. So I can render it neutral. I can render it ineffective. And not just for one stone's throw that knocks it out cold, but so that for all of eternity it's dead. No more power. No more authority. Now remember, was it today or yesterday I was talking about, you have resurrection power. And there's times that we use the resurrection power of Christ to resurrect the old things. Don't do that. But put it to death. No longer say, well, my family's always going to struggle with this. Because I've got a history of alcoholism, my family, that just means my family's going to do it. It means my sons or my daughters are going to struggle with that. No, they're not. Kill it now. So they don't have to. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. And not just you, but for future generations, you leave a legacy of freedom. It is that important. It's that powerful. You may be saying, well, I don't have any kids right now. It doesn't matter. Do you have an influence of people around you? Do it for them. Like, put it to death. Everywhere you go, you're going to spread freedom where you go. And you're going to have to now pick up what was the threat against you and use it against the enemy. What the enemy's trying to use as a weapon against you will actually be turned back onto his head. And now it becomes a weapon in your hand. So now when I go forward in the future, and I face a situation that I've had victory in before, I've got a weapon to take care of it in somebody else's life. And I'll just say this, I've seen God heal my shoulder. I had my rotator cuff healed. It's increased my faith to the point, specifically in the area, and I believe God heals everything, but there's something about rotator cuffs. He healed my rotator cuff, and I've seen a number of rotator cuffs just instantly healed. It's become a weapon. The thing that the enemy wanted to use against me now become a weapon in my hand. So everywhere I go out and I see the work of the devil, I get to destroy it. I get to slice it. I get to dice it. I get to put death in it and the life of somebody else. Now, does that mean that you have to have had a victory in order to be able to use that weapon? No. Christ is our victory. He rendered the devil, I don't know how to say it, neutral. He disarmed the powers of the devil is what the scriptures say. Now, we re-empower him by taking our stuff and handing them and giving them permission. But Christ rendered. That's why it was enough on the cross. You're not trying to go heal anybody. You're not trying to go save anybody. You're not trying to go set anybody free on your own strength. You're taking the victory of the cross, and you're saying, all right, that's my weapon right here. That's all I need. Who needs healing? Who needs freedom? Who needs deliverance? Who needs encouragement? Where's the works of the devil? Let me go after it. Let me chop it down and let me kill it. That is your call. But you have to be willing to get out of your comfort zone, get stretched, and advance like David did. That means you might have to run towards what everybody else is perceiving as danger, and you run into the middle of it and go, I'm not afraid of that. We've been talking about, and I'm not going to use her name because this is being recorded, but we talk about a woman we've been ministering to for a while. And I remember the first time she came and then even the last time, there's been a lot of demonic activity and oppression and things like that that's been taking place. She keeps, and every time she comes in, we've been loving on her, but we've been going after the devil and taking it out, taking it out, taking it out. And now I'm starting to see progressive levels of healing and freedom every single time that she comes back in here. Now, in the past, before I knew the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of Christ, that would have scared the bejesus out of me. Because I could sense the demonic activity. I was afraid of the enemy. And almost like, I remember when I first prayed, we were some friends who worked in deliverance. And I was kind of thrown into the middle of it. It was in Africa, in Uganda. And we had a witch doctor that was coming up and was throwing curses and hexes and all kinds of nastiness going on. But when the guys we were with, he's like, no, this is nothing. I'm not impressed with the devil. I'm like, I'm scared to death. I mean, because you could feel the illness. I mean, you could just feel it. It was very oppressive. And he goes, stop. That's what he told me. He says, stop being so impressed with that. You have victory. Watch this. And just began to, and totally, the witch doctor ended up converting to Jesus. Lost all power, all authority. And I'm like, golly. Now I look at that, I'm like, I'm going to use wisdom, right? But I am not afraid. In fact, I get excited. Because I think the devil's making a strategic mistake of bringing people in here who need deliverance. How about you? When's the last time you looked at something? I got a phone call from Kelly earlier, and my son David was, we think it might be food poison and stuff like that. And it's like, I just told them right now, we're going to pray right now. I'm not impressed with that. The devil screwed up when he did that, because I'm going to make him pay right now. In the name of Jesus, just began to pray for him. Teaching my kids that it's not okay. Right? It's not okay. Just live with this stuff. We're going to go after it. You've got to go after it. Be bold. Be courageous. For you, it says in Joshua, lead the people to possess the promised land. It means they're waiting on you to step up and take your rightful place as not just men, not just sons, but warriors. Sons of the Most High King who know the weapons they have in their hand. That no weapon formed against you will prosper. That everywhere you go, you have victory. Now let me reread this verse again. Let me read this real quick. I love this. Out of Zechariah real quick. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. You realize that was a messianic prophecy? How did Jesus ride into Jerusalem before he was crucified? On a donkey and a colt and a foal. And what did Jerusalem do? They rejoiced, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Because they didn't know yet what had to be done on the cross. It says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, the blood of the Lamb, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. What is a waterless pit? Absence and void from the presence of God. What is hell? A fiery place where water evaporates. Many times through Scripture, you'll see types and shadows where it talk about water, a well, rushing water had to do with the presence of God. So a waterless pit is going to be a prison where God's not present. That's talking about hell. It's talking about where you and I were at until our King came. It says, but we have this end. There's no end to his dominion. The river of his kingdom, his presence, will go from sea to sea, from the one edge of the earth all the way to the other edge of the earth. It says, why? Because of the blood of your covenant, the new covenant. It says, return to the stronghold. Let me hear you say, return to the stronghold. Who's your stronghold? God. Where does a soldier go where he knows he has security? To his stronghold, his garrison. God is your garrison. God is your stronghold. God is your refuge. And it says, look what it says. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Let me hear you say, prisoners of hope. That means that he who has the most hope has the most influence. And I must become a prisoner to hope, not a prisoner to doubt, not a prisoner to fear, not a prisoner to shame, but I'm a bondservant of the Most High King, and that makes me a prisoner of hope. That means I cannot escape hope no matter where I'm at. I am held captive by hope. And what is hope? Hope, the Christ King of glory inside of you. My hope is found in him and nothing else, right? So even today, I declare that I will restore double to you. In other words, everything the enemy has stolen, the enemy has to not only pay it back, but there's a return on top of it. So defeating the enemy is not enough for God. He's a God of restoration, and he restores more than was actually stolen or lost. So I want to read the scripture again that we started with, and then I feel like we're going to go, not feel like, I know, we're going to go into a time of activation declaration over you guys. What did I do with it? Here it is. 1 Samuel 21, verse 8. David asked the priests, do you have a spear of the sword? Why was he asking for it? Because his enemy was pressing him in. He knew he needed a weapon. Look what the priest says. I only had the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the Valley of Elah. It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Take it if you want it, for there's nothing else here. And David's reply was, there is nothing else like it. Give it to me. What the enemy used to use against you, you get to use against him. So if you have a story, a testimony that's been nailed to this cross, fear, shame, guilt, addiction, any of those things, condemnation no longer belongs to those who belong to Jesus. On this side of the cross, you were under condemnation. These things brought you condemnation. They've been nailed to the cross. Now on this side of it, they become a weapon in your hand to destroy the works of the devil. And I want to encourage you to go, oh, what's the story of testimony they have? Man, I feel like I'm being under attack right now. Lord, what's that promise you gave me? What's that verse you gave me? What's my victory? And he's saying, hey, all I got right here is when you remember when you defeated this and you go, oh, that's right. Give me that sword. That's what I need right now to destroy the works of the devil. So why don't you guys stand up with me? And how we're going to do this specifically is I want a single file line starting right here and going down the middle. So if you guys, there's a single file line starting in the middle. So what we're going to do, so you guys can see in the back, is just in a second, I'm going to stand right here, and I want one at a time. Come, yeah, kneel down so I can chop your head off. It's not sharp, so don't worry about it, okay? Hey, Jesus healed the servant whose ear was cut off, so we'll just go after that. We got Colton in the room, he'll. But here's what I want you to do. I believe God wants to commission you into the army of the Lord. There's one thing to know that I have a birth certificate that where I belong to a family. But there's something for you men who've served in the military. You know there's something different when you're given a commission into the service of a nation or an army. Because with it comes authority. With it comes the things that you will need. With it comes the weapons that you're going to need for warfare. And I believe very strongly that the Lord wants to remind you. That's why we went through. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people. It's because I want you to remember this day very vividly as a day that the Lord not only set you free, but he set you into a purpose. And he gave you a sword, and he gave you a song, and he gave you a story that is going to cut off the head of the enemy. From this day on, when we look at each other, the men who are in this room, not that we're better than anybody else, but we've had a shared experience today that other men need to have, but it begins with you specifically. And we're going to look at each other and go, and it's going to be a sense of knowing. Like, you were commissioned with me. Like we're in the same class. Like, we're in the same army. Like, we're all officers. We're all generals in the Lord's army. Like, we've got this authority. And then there's also going to come with an accountability that comes with each other. Where you see one brother struggling, no longer go, man, I'll just pray for you. No, instead you go around some, I'm with you. What sword do we need to pick up so we can take care of the enemy together? Like, one person fighting alone can be easily defeated, says in Ecclesiastes. Two men fighting back to back, not easily defeated. But a three-stranded cord is not easily cut. There's something about a band of brothers with the Lord that is going to do something with you guys, that's going to extend victory, not just in this church. And I want y'all to hear me. This is not about legacy church. This is about the legacy of Jesus. I've been commissioned by the Lord to bring this revival to this entire corridor and region. And so now this is activating you guys into that one purpose, one spirit. So let me pray for us, and then we'll come. And Ryan, I'm going to ask you to do a favor too. Would you mind taking just some pictures from the back a little bit? Because I want to have a memory of this too. And if you want to grab my phone, you can. Okay. So that what we're going to do, guys, is we're going to shoot you this picture, because I want this to be a memory for you. Yeah, maybe it's right there. And then we'll get you when you get to the tail end, okay? All right, so Bill, go ahead and come on up. Go ahead and take a knee. So Bill, in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, who set me free, I declare over you that you are a son of God, but you're also a royal ambassador. You're also a general in the Lord's army. That every weapon you need is at your disposal. Every resource that you need is at your disposal. And I commission you from this day forward to extend the victory of Jesus. Now rise, royal son of God. I don't know why I want to break into a Scottish accent when I do this. Matthew! Maybe because of Braveheart, right? Whoa. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not only you are a son, a royal son of God, I declare to you right now that you're commissioned to the army of the Lord as a general, and that every resource that you need, every weapon that you need is in your hand. And that now you're commissioned with the gospel of the King to go everywhere, laying hands on the sick, casting out demons, preaching the gospel to the poor, healing the brokenhearted, because the Lord has anointed you and smeared you with his presence. Now arise, royal son of God. Yeah. I'm going to hug you guys afterwards, because I won't make it if I start doing that. Colton. I'll set it down. Colton, I just knight you. I commission you as a son of God, who's a royal son, who's a royal officer in the King's army, a royal general, that every resource that you need, every weapon that you need, that from this day forward you will lack nothing, that angels will move at your command, because you're a man underneath authority of the King who carries authority. Now arise, royal son of God. Yeah. We can pray for you. Brian, I just commission you. I reaffirm that you are a royal son of God. I commission you as a royal officer in the Lord's army. You're a royal general who has all authority, and that angels will be released at your command to do the will of the King. And that every weapon that you need, every resource that you need, you will have at your disposal. And I declare that there's places of darkness, breakthrough, that you have a breakthrough anointing to break others into a place of freedom. Now arise, royal son of God. Yeah. Anthony. I recognize you as a royal son of God, and I commission you as a royal officer in the King's army, and specifically as a general. I declare that angels will move at your command to serve the King, that no weapon formed against you will prosper. And I keep hearing the spirit of the anointing of judo, where what the enemy throws at you, you get to turn right back on top of him, take his momentum and put it right back into him. And there's areas of breakthrough. You have a breakthrough anointing in Jesus' name. You will no lack no resource or no weapon. You have every weapon, everything you need to succeed and live a godly life, but also to extend the kingdom of God. Arise, royal son of God. Sir Joe, I recognize you as a royal son of God, and I commission you as a royal officer in the Lord's army. I recognize you as a general in the Lord's army, where your prayers are very effective, and that releases the angelic to serve the king, and that everywhere you go is the territory that God has given you. Be bold and courageous, for you will lead many, many, especially in this region, in this neighborhood, to receive the promises of God in the fullness of it. You lack no good thing. Every weapon and every resource that you need to succeed has now been placed into your hand and into your bank account, and you can access it by faith. Now arise, royal son of God. Gordon, I recognize you as a royal son of God, and I commission you as a royal officer in the Lord's army. I commission you as a general in the Lord's army, where at your command, angels will go out carrying out the request of the king. And I also declare over you the gift of wisdom that will grow in greater knowledge and greater capacity, greater influence, that everywhere you go, you release just the wisdom of heaven to transform environments and transform mindsets. Every weapon you need, every resource you need has been placed into your hand, your bank account to be accessed by faith. And I declare it in the name of Jesus Christ. Arise, royal son of God. Yes. Oh, Sir Larry, you carry a heavy, heavy anointing. You carry the pleasure of the Lord, and I recognize you as a son of God. I also commission you. And actually, I feel like I'm recommissioning you. You've carried the commissioning before. And not that you laid it down, but it almost felt like it was retired. And I'm reactivating you, recommissioning you into the royal army of God as a general. And that everywhere you go, you will see the fruit and the deliverance and the answer to every prayer that you've released, because you've been faithful. You've humbled your heart, and the Lord is going to exalt you because you've humbled yourself before him. Every resource you need, every weapon you need is already in your hand. God goes with you. He's going to bring new strength to your bones, new strength to your muscles. Now arise, royal son of God. Santos, I recognize you as a royal son of God. I too, like Larry, I recognize that you have been commissioned already into the Lord's army, but that he's given you a promotion and an upgrade into that. I commission you as a general in the Lord's army in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that every gift that you need, every resource that you need, every weapon that you need has already been placed into your hand. You just access it by faith, that angels will be released at your command to do the will of your king, and that the Father is well pleased with you. And he says, well done, my good and faithful son. Now arise, royal son of God. Ari, I recognize you as a royal son. I recognize you as one who carries not just a Timothy spirit, but also one who carries Jacob. There's something about breakthrough. There's about something about the establishment of a new thing. And I commission you right now as a general. And just like Timothy, I tell you, don't let anybody despise you because of your youth. Don't even despise yourself because you're younger. But realize that everything you need to succeed, God gave you through the cross of Jesus, and you access it by faith, that every weapon you need, every resource you need, that angels move at your command to serve your king. And I declare over you right now an upgrade in thinking, an elevation of understanding, and wisdom that will always be beyond your years. And even when you're a 90-year-old, your wisdom will be beyond your years. Because of the intimacy you have, whoa, with the Holy Spirit. And so I declare to you, arise, royal son of God, and take your place. Albert, I recognize you as a royal son. I also recognize you as a specialist in the Lord's army. For these years, you've actually been like a special forces. And now he's promoting you in to be a general with special forces. And so I commission you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that the things that you learned in your early days in the weapons of warfare, the strategies of warfare, is not just for that time, but it's also going to be a fresh revelation and a fresh understanding of it so that you can activate a whole new generation into the things of God. And I declare that every weapon you need, every resource you need is already in your bank account. Just access it by faith. That angels, legions of angels will be moved by your command to do the will of your King. So arise, royal son of God, and take your place. Steve, I recognize you as not just a son of God, but as a lover of God. I just declare over you that you carry a John spirit, the one who Jesus loved the most. I just declare over you that you know how to put your head on the heart of your King and hear his heartbeat. Things that other people may not hear or understand because they don't understand the proximity of putting their head on the chest of the King. But you know this, and God's going to give you a greater anointing in this. And I commission you right now in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit into the army of your King, but also as a general who releases warfare, who releases the heart of the Father, not just because that's your namesake, but because that's your destiny. And I declare this over you right now, the time of activation and promotion in the mighty name of Jesus. So now rise, royal son of God. Micah. Oh, I recognize you as a royal son of God. I just see over you that you have a way of knowing the things of God that sometimes perplexes people around you. And it doesn't come through a feeling. It comes from a way of knowing. And right now, as I commission you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit into the army of the Lord as a general, I also release over you a deepening of that knowing that's supernatural, that you will know things before they happen. You'll be able to communicate things, and that the Lord's going to release over you wisdom to be able to communicate what you're hearing and seeing. And I declare the same thing I said over Ari, is that don't let anybody ever despise you for your youth. And don't despise yourself because you're young. Don't ever think just because you're young that you can't do something great for the Lord. But the Lord sees you where you're at now, and he's commissioning you and activating you right now in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit into the mighty things of God, that there's no weapon you'll ever lack. Every weapon, every resource is already in your hand. Access it by faith, and angels will be released at your command to do the will of your King. And I say, arise now, royal son of God, and take your place. Thomas, I recognize you as a royal son of God. And I just commission you right now in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I keep hearing admiral, which is a naval term. But I commission you as an admiral in the army, in the military of the Lord, because I believe that he's going to take you to places that require greater presence. The Navy rides on the waters, and just as the Navy rides on the waters, the Lord is going to release into you a greater capacity to be in the presence of God everywhere you go, to where the waters rise wherever you come from and wherever you go. And so I just commission you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every weapon you need, every resource you need is already in your bank account. Just access it by faith. Angels will be released at your command to do the will of your King. Now arise, royal son of God. So much for getting out at noon. J.D., I recognize you as a royal son of God. And right now, in the name of Jesus, I commission you as a mighty warrior who's now stepping in to be a general in the name of Jesus. And that every bit of wisdom that you need, every bit of strategy that you need has already been downloaded into you. Every weapon you need, every resource you need is yours to access by faith. So much so that whenever you command it, angels will move to do the will of your king. And I say, arise, royal son of God. Take your place. Mike, I recognize you as a royal son of God, but I also recognize you as a man who spent time in the tent. And just like Joshua knew to stay in the tent of meeting even after Moses had left, you two have learned what it means to stay into the presence of God. And because of that, God gave Joshua greater authority and influence. And I declare that same anointing over you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I commission you as a royal officer, a royal general in the king's army, that angels will be released at your command to do the will of your king, that every resource you need, every weapon you need is at your disposal to be accessed by faith at any time. And I declare, rise now, royal son of God. Take your place. Carlos, I recognize you as a son of God. I recognize you as a steady one. I recognize you like Peter, a rock. You're solid. And I declare over you right now, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I commission you into the army of the Lord as a general. But I also declare that everywhere you go, you establish a foundation that people may build upon, that it's a calling that God has put into your life, that you establish the rock of Christ in whom all your hope lies. I declare right now that every resource, every weapon that you need is at your disposal to access by faith, and that there will never be lack anywhere you go, but instead I declare prosperity over you, prosperity of the soul, prosperity in the finances, prosperity in the spirit. And arise, royal son of God, and take your place. Ryan, I recognize you as a royal son of God. I recognize you as David, a man after God's own heart. And I commission you right now in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as a warrior worshiper who releases heaven everywhere he goes, who can reach into a future time and bring what was thought to be reserved for a future time into a present age because of the intimacy that you have with the Father. Every weapon you need is at your disposal. Every resource you need is at your disposal. That every prayer you pray reaches not just the nose of the Father, but the heart of the Father. And he releases an answer like fire onto the earth whenever you pray. I commission you as a royal general. Angels are released at your command to do the will of your king. Now arise, royal son of God. Take your place. Thomas, will you come here real quick? Or Ron, you can do it too.
Can I have everybody come over, actually? Everybody lay hands on Jay for a moment, if you can get in here. Jay, we recognize you as an amazing spiritual father for all of us. The spirit of Moses, with just such an amazing faith through so many fires that you've walked through with Yeshua, with him and you. And you walking through those fires with that immense faith as a living testimony, giving everyone permission, deep, lasting permission to do that very same thing. Commission you as a general of the Lord's army into deeper revelation, temunah experiences, fire experiences. And what you've experienced so far in this life is only the tip of the iceberg. The angels will move at the command of your voice as you destroy darkness and usher in earth as it is in heaven as it is on earth. In Jesus' name, arise.
I think we all need me.
Yeah. Just line up on the chair.
I got you.
Let's just go ahead and pray and finish this up, and then you guys want to talk and chat, we can. But okay. I thank you guys. I think this is a something that I want to build upon. Just so you know, I'll be looking for your emails probably within the next month. I want to start a Wednesday morning men's gathering for like 6 to 7 in the morning here in the cafe, or if it gets big enough, we can move in here. But to get a continuity to what the Lord's building together, and that way guys can come as they need to, and timing of it. And so I'll be sending that out because I think there needs to be momentum. And then when we have our next men's breakfast, we build on that, and then we'll do we'll plan on doing possibly a fall retreat where we get away and do like a Friday night, Saturday deal too. So just be looking for those things to come and just spread the word of what God's doing. And tomorrow when you guys come, there's a challenge for you. Worship like you worshiped last night and today. And I guarantee you it will release, just like those kids have brought us to a new level of worship when they're over there just dancing and having fun. When you guys begin to worship the way y'all worship these last couple days, it's going to release something into the atmosphere that allows our families to go to another level with him too. So grab a brother next to you and let's pray. So Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings, Lord. I pray that you would seal it up right now in the name of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, all that you've done. Lord God, bury it deep inside of us, Lord God, so that it may grow and be incredibly fruitful and not just produce fruit, but produce seeds that produce more fruit. And Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing, and declare this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Dude.
Yeah. Thank you, guys.